Amen. Thank you, Pastor. All right. Well, if you're turning your Bible to John chapter 13, John 13, you know, the part of the song, 10,000 years and then forevermore, we'll sing God's praises. What a blessing. You know, it's funny, if you don't like to sing in church, you're going to be singing in heaven for a long time, so you might want to get used to it, right? John 13 tonight, but good to see you all. You know, I was sitting over there, I was messing with my ear, with this microphone, it felt a little bit loose, and maybe Brother Mike will have to show me how to put it on, but I was thinking, you know, if it falls off, I'm just going to try and catch it real quick and put it back on my ear, and I was reminded of a story I heard of this older gentleman preaching, and he had some dentures, and he made a point like this, his dentures flew out of his mouth, he caught them, put it right back in, and kept on preaching. So if my mic comes off, I'll try to get it back on as soon as possible. So me and Pastor have something to look forward to. I'm just glad Pastor will get there before I do. But John 13 tonight. A theme for our youth group this year has just been the topic of love, of loving one another, of loving the Lord, and of learning how to show that love. We've been the past few weeks in 1 Corinthians 13, and we've been looking just about, you know, the right kind of love, the love that God calls us to show. So it's been something I've been studying, something on my mind and something on my heart that I'd like to look at tonight is God's love. And I've titled the message tonight, "Whose Team Are You On?" Whose team are you on? You know, last week we were on the men's camp out, had a great time. It brought back for me a lot of memories, things that I used to do as a kid. We used to go on the men and boys camp out. My dad would take me and my older brother there, and we always had a great time. Look forward to my dad waking us up way too early to go fishing. I think it'd be about 4:00 in the morning, 4:30. He'd want to go out and fish, and so we'd go fishing. I remember we had our own night hike in the Sierra Nevada mountains. We'd walk up to this place where there were hardly any trees because it was just all granite. We could see the sky, see the stars, so clearly, so beautifully. We always had a wonderful time just fellowshipping together. I remember my dad, and every morning he'd make us, when we go camping, he'd make us eggs and little smokies on the campfire. We just had a great time. I was just thinking about it, the stuff that we used to do, and I was reminded of one thing that we got to do as we got older, which was maybe the most exciting, was paintball. You know, we got to be around 10, 11, 12 years old. We get to go play paintball out in the woods during the men's camp out. A bunch of the guys would bring their paintball guns, and we divide up into teams. We get some guys on one end of this wooded area, some guys on the other end, and we either play, you know, every man for himself, or we play till one team's completely eliminated. And I remember being excited for that first time I got to play, and just to give you a little picture, we have our paintball guns, and then about half of the guys would be wearing maybe some kind of camouflage up there in the woods trying to blend in, and then the rest of them would be wearing just jeans and a hoodie, something like that, something to try and protect themselves a little bit. But we're all pretty much wearing almost the same thing, and it would get difficult sometimes to tell, all right, who's on whose side? You know, when you see somebody about 10 feet in front of you with a paintball gun, you don't want to ask them, hey, whose team are you on? You want to make sure that you're not the one getting shot at. And so I remember the one of the first times I got to play, we were up there in the woods, and these two younger kids, they were maybe around 11, 12 years old, they were hiding under this tree, and I think I wasn't too far from them. I hear them call out, hey, whose team are you on? And it wasn't but 5 seconds later, I hear, tut, 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 tut. And whoever they were asking, man, he got all those paintballs, that's for sure. But I remember sometimes it was difficult for us to tell, hey, who is on whose team out here? You know, you watch a ball game, it's not hard to tell who's wearing Georgia red, right? You know, you watch a baseball game, a football game. Normally there's something that distinguishes who the teams are. Something that makes it very obvious, whether it's a logo, a color, but it makes it very clear who is on whose side. And God tells us in John chapter 13 how everybody around us can know that we are on the Lord's side. God makes it clear. He tells us that there's one distinguishing factor. There's something that we can have that can completely set us apart from everybody else. And it has to do with this topic of love. So you're in John 13. If you look with me down at verse number 34. God's word says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Now I find it interesting. He said a new commandment. You know, this wasn't necessarily anything new. They had heard about it all the way since, you know, Deuteronomy and Exodus. They seen this command to love God first and to love others. But Jesus is emphasizing something to them as he nears the cross, as he nears the time to depart from them. He said, no, here's a new commandment. Here's something I want you to focus on, that you would love one another. Then down at verse 35, he says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. You know, I find it amazing that Jesus tells them, if there's something that's going to set you apart from everybody else in this world, if there's something about you that's going to be different from those that don't believe in me and that those that don't follow me, it's going to be this, the love that you have for one another. And so tonight, as we look at this passage, as we look at a few other parts of Scripture, I just want to ask the question, whose team are you on? And I'm not necessarily asking, you know, are you born again? Have you been saved? But I'm asking, is it very clear and obvious to others that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? You know, growing up, I was taught a lot of different ways to be different. You know, I'm thankful for those things. I was taught, you know, by the way that you dress, by the words that you say, by maybe the music that you listen to, by the church that you go to. Those things are supposed to be an outward sign to other people that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And those things are true and those things are good. But more important than any of the good things that we can do to try and stand out as a Christian, the most important thing that we can have is love for one another. No, nobody should have to ask, hey, is that person a follower of Jesus Christ? Nobody should have to wonder if we truly are a Christian. We might say it with our mouth. We might tell them that we go to church. We might hand them an invitation and they might say, oh, that person's a Christian. But what should set us apart more than anything is the love that we treat other people with. John says this later on in his epistles, even again in 1 John, he kind of quotes verse 34. He says, a new commandment give I unto you, that same which we had from the beginning, that same that Jesus gave us as we started out, that you love one another. You know, love is so important all throughout the Bible, and especially all throughout the New Testament. You will find this topic of loving God and loving others. You will find it emphasized over and over and over again as the word for love and the word for godly love is used over 100 times in the New Testament. You will see that God emphasizes to us that we ought to love one another with a love that is selfless, with a love that is unconditional, with a love that exceeds the love of man and the love of this world, with a love that is Christ-like. And when we do that, others will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is something different about you. There's something different. That person must be a follower of Jesus. So let me ask you tonight, how important is love to you? We all value love. We all value being loved. But how much greater and how much more important is it that we show the right kind of love to others? Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13? 1 Corinthians 13. Number one tonight, we're going to look at the priority of love. As we desire to have the right love, as we desire to show the right love, we first need to understand just how important this love is. 1 Corinthians 13, the first few verses, really paint a great picture from the Apostle Paul just about how love ought to supersede other things in our life, that if we are doing the right things, if we're saying the right things, if we're looking the right way, but we don't have this kind of love, then it's in vain. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 1, the word says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You know, these verses are interesting. I've read them really for much of my life. I've seen them, but not until I started studying it recently did they stand out in a little bit of a different light. They know these things that Paul was saying that you do or that you have, they're good things. It's good to have the gift of prophecy, to know God's word, and to know how to share it with people. It's good to give to the poor. It's good to make a stand for God. It's good to do these things. But without God's love, it's unprofitable. What Paul is showing is he's showing the importance of having love over all of these other gifts, over all of these other good things. You know, tonight, how important is love to you? It's amazing what people will think will set them apart. right after college or graduated, or I hadn't quite graduated, but my senior year was during the year 2020, COVID and everything, so we had to go home. And I remember being at home doing online school, and I started to look for a job. I needed something to do. I needed a way just to, you know, finish my school, finish paying for my college bill. So I remember sending in a bunch of applications, and I had to start going to interviews. And I went to an interview at the department store Kohl's, and I remember for the very first time I experienced what they call a group interview. It was very different, very unique to me, that we walked in, there's about five of us or so, and the interviewer talked to all of us at the same time, asked all of us the same questions, and we almost ran around in a circle giving the answer. It was very interesting as I walked into that room, noticing what people thought would set them apart as the best candidate for the job. You know, people walk in, there's some that dress very nicely. You know, the ladies maybe had done all their makeup. They dressed maybe for the job of Kohl's. They were looking very sharp, but they said very little during the interview. I think as I look back, maybe what they thought would set them apart was their physical appearance. It was how they looked. I remember another lady, as we were there, right before the interview started, she made this statement. She says, "I don't like group interviews because somebody always tries to talk the entire time." And for the next 20 minutes, I think she tried to talk just about the entire time. You know, I think what she thought would set her apart was maybe just her personality, her ability to communicate. As every question that was answered, she was the one that would go on and on and on. And I think she had in her mind that what's going to make the difference is my personality. Then, you know, there's others that they thought really hard about what they were going to say. The interviewer would ask a question, you could see them just thinking. And I think that they believed that the answer that they gave would be what would set them apart. Just having the right answer. Having the right facts about themselves. You know, everybody had almost this different strategy, so to speak, of what would make them different, what would set them apart. They all valued or had a priority on all of these different areas. Now, I don't know who ended up getting the job, but it wasn't me. But we all had a priority of what we thought would make us different. You know, Paul is pointing out some things that I believe Christians think will make them stand out. And he says, but those things are nothing compared to love. Verse 1 right there, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. There's really two understandings to that. One is the gift of tongues, of course. Were those that were filled with the Spirit right there, the time of Pentecost, the time when God was starting the church, and He gave this sign gift of being able to speak in tongues and have this miracle. It was almost this sign of spirituality as these disciples and these apostles were preaching. They would speak in tongues and everybody would know, hey, there is somebody who is filled with God's Spirit. Something different is happening here. And Paul says that love is greater than this gift of spirituality. You know, sometimes we think our spirituality will set us apart to those around us as being a follower of Jesus. Sometimes we think maybe the things that we can say, the way our vocabulary that we use, maybe just the way that we project ourselves as being a follower of Jesus, whether it's how much we pray or how much we study God's Word. Sometimes people will put off maybe just an image of spirituality. And they say, this is going to make the difference. Somebody's going to notice that I'm a Christian because I am spiritual. God says these spiritual gifts, something like speaking in tongues, it's nothing without love. Another understanding, not just of the tongues of angels, but of the tongues of men, is the idea just of eloquence, of being able to be a good speaker. You know, you may have the gift the gift of a golden tongue where you can talk to people and you can explain things to people. And just by your personality, you're able to explain things of God. You're able to explain how to follow God. But that is nothing without love. In verse 2, he continues when he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, you know, the gift of just explaining God's word. Sometimes we focus just on having all of the right answers. And we think, you know, if I could just explain the gospel this way, if I could just explain the truth of God this way, then surely I can convince somebody else about Jesus. Surely they'll be able to see that I'm a follower of God and they'll want to follow too. But Paul says, hey, even having the gift of prophecy without love is pointless. This is not just the gift of prophecy, but understanding all mysteries and all knowledge. There's some that think that understanding every aspect of God's Word and being able just to show off their knowledge, being able to speak about everything they know in the Bible will make a difference. But Paul says, without love, it's pointless. Not only that, but he says, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Some people put off this persona of, you know, I have a lot of faith, I believe and I trust. And maybe they say that all the time. Maybe you find them praying out loud and just kind of showing off and displaying their faith that, hey, I can pray like this, or I have this personality if I'm going to trust God in this way. And while that is good, it's not more important than love. Verse 3, he says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, you know, the good actions that you could do. He says, though I bestow all my goods, though I sell all my stuff, and though I give my stuff to the poor, and I give my money to the poor so that they can have, you know, though I do good works, though I do these acts of charity, if I do it but I don't have love, it's pointless. Many think that their good deeds, their good actions, are going to show that they, in fact, are different from everybody else. But Paul says you can do all of the good in the world, but without the love of Jesus, doesn't profit anything. Then he says, towards the end of verse 3, he says, and if I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth nothing. Here Paul is speaking of being a martyr. He's saying, no, even if I were to take the greatest stand for God in giving my life to be burned for the name of Jesus, but I do it without charity, profits nothing. Now, I know there are many that think that maybe taking this great stand by speaking out on issues, by maybe whether it's being involved in different areas of the community and social aspects and trying to say, you know what, here I am standing as a Christian. And you know what, here I am and I'm taking the stand against evil and against wickedness, and I'm doing it to show, hey, I am a Christian. God is the right way. He says, if you do that, even the greatest of stands that you take without love profits nothing. Paul shows us through these three verses that all the outward things that we can do to try and show that we're a Christian, if we do them without love, it's pointless. The greatest distinguishing factor of us as believers in Jesus Christ has to be the attitude, the spirit, and the actions of being full of the love of Jesus. At the end of verse 1, what does he say? He says, I'm a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Without love, I'm like background noise. The end of verse 2, he says, though I have not charity, I am nothing. I'm good for nothing. I'm unuseful. There's nothing memorable about me. I'm not making an impact. And in verse 3, he says, and though I have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. It's unbeneficial. You know, for us to do all of these great outward things without the love of Christ, it will make no impact. As Christians, we ought to desire to make an impact in our homes, make an impact in our families, to make an impact at our workplace, to make an impact at your school. We ought to desire to impact other people and to be a light for Jesus Christ. But the greatest and most important way that we can do that is with the love of Jesus. Number one tonight, the priority of love. Number two, would you turn to 1 John 4? 1 John 4. We're going to see not just the priority of love, but the person of love. You know, if we cannot be to set apart and distinguished just by the good things that we do, just by the spirituality that we may have, and if it really all does hinge upon love, well, how can we better show the love of Jesus to others? 1 John 4. We'll begin reading in verse 7. So, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. You know, we saw the importance of love, but where does that love come from? You know, isn't it amazing how kids often grow up to be just like their parents? Without a doubt, anytime my family comes, one of you will tell me, Arthur, you look just like your dad. My first thought is, thanks. He's about 53, has a lot of gray hair. What are you trying to say? I'm just kidding. But I know I look just like my dad. It's kind of creepy sometimes. We were walking, I think, at a park one time. My mom took this video, and me and my dad were just walking and talking, having a good time. She shows us this video, everything exactly the same, from our arm movements, from the length of our stride, everything exactly the same. In college one time, I called my brother. I said, "Hey, Anthony," and he said, "Dad, we sounded the same, even on the phone. You know, me and my dad are very similar." You know, there's a few reasons for that. Number one, obviously, I'm biologically his son. But number two, for the first 17 and a half years of my life, I spent time following, being with, and learning from my dad. You know, it should be normal for kids to grow up to be like their parents. It is normal. It's natural. It happens. And as we become the children of God, it should be normal that as we grow more in the grace of God, that we will become more and more like Jesus. That as we are born of God as Christians, that we will become more and more like Him. In 1 John 4 and verse 7, where it says that everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. You know, the first aspect of the person of love is that we have to be born of God. We first have to be the children of God. Look, I understand this is the Sunday night crowd. This is the group of people that come to church faithfully and that are here often. But I know that there are churches that sometimes have people that are playing a game. Maybe there's people that go to different churches that they're trusting in something other than Jesus to be saved. And I don't know where each and every one of you are personally, but I do know that salvation only comes from putting your faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't come from the words of a prayer. It doesn't come from your parents. It doesn't come from going to church. It doesn't come from being a good person. But it only comes by a personal decision to put your faith in Jesus. And the amazing thing is that when we make that decision, we become a child of God. And when we're born of God, we can show love. Not only does it say in verse 7 that everyone that's born of God loveth, but not only that, but everybody that knoweth God. This doesn't mean necessarily that you know about God. This isn't necessarily talking about salvation. He just spoke about that. But this is the idea that you are spending enough time with God to know Him by experience. This means that by a relationship you gain knowledge, understanding, perception, and feeling. By the time that you spend with God, you become more like Him because you know Him. Like I said, there's half of a reason that I'm like my dad. Part of it is because I'm biologically his son, but the other part is that first 17 and a half years that I spent with my dad. The reason I walk like my dad is because even as a small child, I watched him, whether it was walking down the road, whether it was walking in church. As a little kid, I learned to walk from watching him. There's a reason that I talk like him. As a little kid, who was talking to me the most? My dad. And I was learning to talk like him. From the time that I spent with him, knowing him and experiencing the love of my father, that's how I learned to become like him. And we as Christians, by the time that we spend with our heavenly father, that is supposed to help us to be loving like him. Everyone that loveth, not just born of God, but knoweth God. You know, if you want to make an impact on your children, if you want to make an impact on your spouse, if you want to make an impact at your workplace, if you want to make an impact at your school, you have to be able to show the love of God, and that happens by the more time that we spend with Him. Verse 8, it continues, it says, "He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love." Now, I just love that verse right there. God is love. That means that this is such an important characteristic of God that it characterizes Him. It defines part of who He is. That because of the love of God, as it goes throughout the next few verses and talks about how He sent His Son to die for our sins, but by the actions, by the character, by the personality, and by the nature of God, He literally is love. It's part of who He is. You know, if we have, as Christians are supposed to be defined by our love, it has to be part of who we are. It has to be part of our nature. It has to be part of our character. And here's the amazing thing, that as we grow in grace, we aren't just growing to be more spiritual. Part of the idea of growing in sanctification as a Christian is not just the idea of being more mature, even though that's part of it. but is what God promised, that we will become changed into the image of His Son. That as we grow in grace, that as we grow through God's Word, that as we grow in our time with the Lord, that we would be made more and more like Jesus. And when we're made more and more like Jesus, we too can become loving just like He is, to the point where it literally characterizes part of who we are. The sobering question is, what characterizes you? Does anger characterize you at home? Yeah, at the workplace, does frustration characterize you? Does selfishness characterize you? What is the defining characteristic of who you are at home, at work, and in every stage of your life? And if it's not love, then we need to spend more time with God so that we can become more like Him. Reading through this passage of Scripture, another thing always jumped out at me. Reading in verse 11, it says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." It kind of goes with the theme of the past few verses. And it says, "No man hath seen God at any time." I always thought, why in the world is that sentence there? It just kind of sticks out. And then it goes back to the topic of love. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. And seemingly, it's almost like it doesn't address just this one small sentence right here, that no man has seen God at any time. You know, as we grow to be more like Jesus, as we grow to show the love of God, you know, people cannot obviously see physically with their eyes God, but people can experience the love that you show them. And when you show them love, they can get a little glimpse of who God is. Although they may not see God physically until they stand before Him one day, they can experience His love and they can get a little glimpse of who God is based on how you live your life. You know, it's been said many times before, but some people may never go to church. Some people may never pick up a Bible. Some people may never listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but somebody may talk to you. Somebody may spend time with you. Somebody's office may be put right next to yours for the purpose of them getting a glimpse of who God is, not based on necessarily the things that you say, not necessarily based on the image that you portray, but based on the love that you show. Do people know by the way that you treat them that you are following after Jesus Christ? Love shows God to others. Would you turn back to John 13? Tonight we looked first of all at the priority of love. There's a lot of good things that we can do to stand out, but nothing is more important than showing love. Where does that love come from? It comes from God. It comes from us spending time with Him to be more and more like Him. And then lastly, tonight, we'll look at the picture of love. We began reading in verse 34 and 35 earlier, but let's go back to the very first verse of John 13. Let's go back to where this conversation and this topic started from. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world into the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, and the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper, and laid aside His garments, and took a towel, and girdeth Himself. After that He poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel therewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do Thou knowest not now, but Thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him and said, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For here He knew who should betray Him, therefore said He, Ye are not all clean. So after He had washed their feet, and had taken His garments, and was set down again, He said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call Me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Here are just a few verses. Here maybe just a few mere moments before Jesus gives the command to love one another. He gives us a great picture of love. You know, I'm thankful for pictures and diagrams. If you ever put together furniture from IKEA, you know what I'm talking about. You get furniture and you look at the instructions, and sometimes it's all words. And I know if it's all words and on that box it says it should take about an hour to put together, if it's all words, I know it's going to take me about 2 or 3 hours. But if I have a diagram, I know it's going to go okay. If I have a picture, if I have an understanding, hey, this is what I'm supposed to do and this is what it's supposed to look like, then it makes it a whole lot easier to put together. You know, I'm thankful that when Jesus tells the disciples to love one another, that when Jesus says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, I'm thankful that he first showed them a picture. That the God of all creation would make himself so low as a servant to take a towel and to wash their feet. I find it interesting what it says in verse 1, where it says, when Jesus knew his hour was come, and then it says also in verse 3, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Jesus, the one who owned everything. Jesus, the Master and Lord of all. Jesus, the one who literally was God in the flesh, said, knowing that he was God, knowing that he had everything in his hand, knelt down to wash the disciples' dirty, smelly feet. We understand a little bit about their life. We know that, you know, they weren't wearing shoes and socks like we do. They were probably wearing sandals. We know that they walked the dirt roads, maybe with or behind animals. We know that the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. We know that sometimes maybe they were sleeping outside. They weren't necessarily going home to wash up every day. I'm sure hygiene right at that point maybe wasn't at the highest. And Jesus took the job that was reserved for the lowest servant, even though he completely understood and knew his position in God. He took that towel and he washed their feet. Why? Because he loved them. Why? Because as it said in verse 1, he loved them unto the end. That right up until Jesus was to be betrayed and to go to the cross, Jesus was showing them and teaching them of his love. So much so that he knelt down and he didn't just wash some of the disciples' feet. He didn't just wash John, who we know is referred to as the beloved John, the one that was always trying to be as close to Jesus as possible. But he washed Peter's feet, even though he knew Peter would deny him 3 times. Not only did he wash Peter's feet, but he washed Thomas's feet. To the Thomas that still doubted that Jesus was God, even though he had spent all of that time with him, he still doubted him, yet Jesus knelt down and washed his feet. Not only that, before this it said that the devil had already entered into Judas Iscariot to betray him, and Jesus knew that Judas would betray him, yet Jesus knelt down and washed his feet. The other day I was reading this, I was just had this thought in my mind that, you know, somehow, some way, I had been in that room, Jesus would have knelt down and he would have lovingly washed my feet. Because he loves us. And the greatest picture, one of the greatest pictures that he could show the disciples, as he's trying to teach them that if there's anything that's going to separate you from the rest of this world, if there's anything that's going to make a difference, you that are about to turn the world upside down for Jesus, if there's anything that's going to make a difference as you guys go out and preach the gospel into all the nations, as you plant churches, as you start to reach people, if there's something that's going to make a difference, it's the love that you have. And Jesus showed it when he knelt down and washed their feet. Showing love to the ones that would scatter them the night he was taken. Showing love, like I said, to Peter and Thomas and Judas. Why would Jesus do that? Because Jesus is love. And because Jesus and God's kind of love is not a selfish love. It's not a you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back kind of love. It is a love that is unconditional. It is a love that is selfless. It is a love that does right no matter the cost. It is a love that is infinite, that supersedes the love of all others. And then he tells them just a few verses later, as I have done unto you, so go do ye. As he washed their feet, as he gently, kindly, and tenderly showed them his love, he said, go and do to others. Hey, as I have showed you love through my humility, as I have showed you love through being unconditional and showing love to all 12 of you, as I have showed you love in doing the lowest of tasks because I care about you, go and show this same love, and when you do it, all men shall know that ye are my disciples. What will set us apart as Christians that are real and genuine? It's the love of Jesus. What will set you apart at your job as being different? It's the love of Jesus. What's going to make a difference on your kids that are trying to learn from you? It's the love of Jesus. What might make a difference in your husband and in your spouse? It's going to be the love of Jesus. What's going to make a difference in this church to one another? It's the love of Jesus. What's going to make a difference in the community around us as we try to reach people and pass out invitations to church and invite people to church so that they can hear the gospel? What's going to make the difference is the love of Jesus. But we have to show it. You know, tonight as we ask the question, whose team are you on? Can people easily distinguish that there's something different about you? Not by the clothes that you wear, not maybe by the words that come out of your mouth, not necessarily by the fact that you come here on Sundays, but by the love that you show. Growing up, anytime I heard a message on being different, on standing out, it was always about our actions. But those actions first have to come from a heart of love, as Paul said. There's a lot of great things that we can do to be different. But if we do them with a rotten attitude, they make no difference. There's a lot of things that we could say to people to try to explain to them and to convince them that Jesus is God and that Jesus loves them. But if our character doesn't back that up with love, it makes no difference. We have to show the love of God. God is love, but what characterizes you? It's something that He does so often. It's something that He does so powerfully. It's something that literally defines Him. So again tonight, does it define you? I love that promise. By it, this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another. You want to be different. You want to stand out. You want to make an impact. Show the love of Jesus. And God says it will happen. God says people will know. God says it will make a difference when we show that unconditional, selfless love of God. Other people will know and other people will be changed. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Lord, I thank you for your word, and Lord, I thank you for this truth of your love. Lord, I'm thankful that God, your love made the difference in my life. That God, what drew myself to you was not necessarily an argument or an example, God, but it was the love of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, God, to display this love to others. Lord, to our families. Lord, to our friends, to our co-workers. God, to our classmates. Lord, to everybody around. I pray that you would help us to show the love of Jesus so that others would be turned to you. As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed,